It's a real joy when we have our young people who can share and worship and just hear the word of God from them. Would you join me in prayer? God, we've heard your holy word. We ask you to speak through your word and speak through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice the sermon title, it's the unasked question. The unasked question. There's three passages here from Mark, three times that Jesus tries to get across to the people that he must suffer, be rejected, and die, and on the third day rise again. Three times he does it, three times they don't quite seem to get the message. So the unasked question that probably was in your mind, but let's test this out on you. Have you had something really painful happen in your life or in your family? Did someone you care about die, or something happen that was just so terrible, even in society? Like the Sandy Hook Elementary thing, all of these things happen. What was the question you were asking? Probably, why? Why did it have to happen? Why did it have to happen? And Jesus three times tells them that he must die. And implicit in the description is why. But they don't ask the question and they're afraid. So let's look at these three passages where it's telling them and see what we gain from it. The first thing you need to notice is he did not tell them about his being the Messiah or about the crucifixion until he told them who he was. He did not tell them he was the Messiah until he told them. He told them he was the Messiah. After that, he tells them of the crucifixion. It's a sequence. First, they needed to know who he was, and if they were truly listening to the Spirit of God and the Old Testament, they would have known why. So, after he tells them who he is, and they acknowledge, remember, Peter acknowledges it. Peter is honored for that, and Matthew says, wow, that you couldn't have done this just by yourself. God revealed it to you. And then Jesus tells them that he's about to die. And Peter says, no way. No way. Don't worry. I'll be there. This is not necessary. And Jesus rebukes him. Jesus rebukes him. When something bad is happening, when someone we care about is in jeopardy or things are going on, we can't help but hoping that it will just go away. But Jesus has a purpose in his dying, and he's trying to get them to realize that. But Peter, who's just heard that his best friend and his Lord is going to die, and he can't help but say no. The second sign of that is when he was acknowledged as Messiah, the culture of the time had changed the meaning of the Messiah as it's described in Isaiah and in Daniel and in the Psalms, like in David. They had changed it to a powerful military figure who would come in and beat the tar out of anyone in the way and be a conquering figure. And as Jesus reveals this, that he's going to die, it's in contradiction. We have people do hard work from time to time. Someone looking at Jesus is nowhere near there on the back of the bulletin. You see, they created like a Superman, no ordinary man picture. So I thought I'd share that with you. But what Jesus was, let's be clear, it was not a Superman. He was the such a way that God must fit my expectations. Who is acting like that? If I assume that God must do it the way I see it, I'm assuming the role of God instead of waiting upon God and seeking to live up to His expectations. That's the role of God. That's the role of our God. He calls forth the justice. Some of you have heard Cardinal Dolan. He's in New York City. He's kind of a prominent Catholic figure. And some of you probably have heard that they're about to let the new pope. After doing this, Cardinal Dolan was in Rome and he made this homily. And in his homily, or his message, had a reference to the mass shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut, Newtown. And he was saying, in biblical times, individuals tried to discern what God was doing. Just as the people, when they looked at the master, was trying to figure out what had happened. To try to understand God's role in all the tragedy and suffering that they saw. But the cardinal said, don't try to figure out God's will out there all the time. Try to figure out what God is asking you to do, or what God's will is for you. And that's what's important. More important than response. More important than our outrage is God, our response to what God is showing us. You see, if we're outraged, we're just another angry person. But if we respond to what God is saying and see what we can do and how we can make a difference, then we let God begin to change us and to make that difference. Jesus was rebuked by Peter. By the way, it takes a fair amount of courage to rebuke your leader or boss. But he had acknowledged him as Messiah, and he still sought to rebuke him. And the reason he did is because what Jesus said didn't feel right. Even back then, we tend to let our feelings dictate what we believe. That shouldn't happen. There are things we don't understand, but what we have to realize is that God is greater than our feelings, and we have to place God's will and direction above them. Now, as we look at this, it says that they did not understand what he meant after he said that he would be suffered, rejected, and die. And he was going to be lifted on the third day, he will rise. They were so shocked, they didn't hear the last part. Now, let me give you an example of that. Did any of you, either through TV or internet, hear about the 9/11 call? 9/11 call? Where someone was dying, and the person on the operator for a 9/11 emergency service kept trying to get the nurse to resuscitate. And the nurse, or probably not a nurse, but a nurse aide, said she couldn't do it, wouldn't do it, she forgot to do it. And then it went on to say, so then as you followed that, first thing that happened was the execution said, yes, that is our policy, and she did the right thing. Then more flack happened. And then the institution, in typical institutional fashion, said, no, that is not our policy. And she did the wrong thing. And there was a whole bunch of stirring. But what was truly fascinating to me is that not too long after this, the Bayless family, the children and grandchildren of the woman who died, they issued this quote to the news services. death, but opted to live there anyway. It was our beloved mother and grandmother's wish to die naturally, without any kind of prolonged intervention. We understand that the 9/11 tape of this event has caused concern. But our family knows that Mom had full knowledge of the limitations of Glenwood Garden and is at peace, regardless of how we feel what happened. In none of the news services did I hear a quote of the family celebrating that their mom and grandma was at peace. You see, we get stirred up in the emotions and we don't hear the rest. And when it says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, they will kill him. And after 3 days, we arrive. They were so caught up in the loss, they didn't hear the hope. And so this is offered him. This is really important that we hold on to the hope. And in the case of that woman, even that the family celebrated that she was at peace. Isaiah said of the Messiah, he is despised and rejected of men. He's numbered with his transgressors in his death. The Messiah will be cut off. And it goes on and on. Get it. The first time Peter tried to talk him out of it, the second time Peter, John, and James tried to divide up the inheritance, but they talked him about it by saying that don't you promise that you'll give us whatever we ask. But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Yep. We've somehow gotten out of believing that. The simple question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you think that requires a response? Must we accept that gift to receive it? As I was preparing this week, I got a letter and it quoted a Timothy Keller, who's a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. He quoted him in his book, The Reason for God, that people ask far more frequently, why would Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive us? And he asked that more than does God exist. 38% of the panel was a panel of typical Presbyterians. Believe only followers of Jesus Christ can be saved. 61% don't believe that. A pastor in Chicago, in his recent blog, he said of the cross and the sacrifice, he just doesn't find the story of the atonement very compelling anymore. When we had the times of a conference, it was said, I don't think we need folks hanging on the cross and blood dripping in weird stuff. In our modern society, we tend to diminish what Jesus did. We diminish the sacrifice. We diminish that he died for our sins. When we do that, we lose sight of what Jesus came to do. He came to die for our sins so that he could experience the pain of our sins. He came to die for our sins so he could be risen cost of new life. And we just say, well, I can experience God on a nice day out in the countryside. And you can. But it's more than that. We have a Savior who came for us. We have His only meal because He loved us. The Scripture tells us that Christ demonstrated His love for us by dying for us. And it's powerful. Everything we experience as Christians is through the lens of the cross. Christ died for me. Christ reigns in power for me, Paul says in Romans. I have become absolutely convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that love is expressed in His cross. How do we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Because God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The suffering and death of Christ was because of our sin and God's love for us that was not blocked by His sin. It did not separate us. It was the expression of God's love to us. I want you to put a thing on the thing. But do you all recognize that? Do you all know what it is? Christ the Redeemer from a mountain on top of a mountain across from Rio de Janeiro. It came out of, there was about to be a war between Argentina and Chile, and they settled it and they decided to honor God for being spared the war. So they commissioned someone to build it. Now, if you've been in many Catholic churches, the most common thing you see in the Catholic Church is a crucifixion. And this was designed so that the Christ figure, high upon the mountain looking over all of Rio de Janeiro, would have His hands out saying, in essence, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Did you sort of feel that invitation? Did you? I saw this, and I was curious. So I went on the internet and asked the questions on the internet, and I'm so technologically proficient, I couldn't get an answer. But then I went on the internet, and I got a picture of the hands. A picture of the hands. And then I blew it up. I wanted to see what the hands showed us. Lifted high, arms outreaching, welcoming us. Do you know what are on the hands? Do you know what's upon the hands? The nail marks, the wounds are upon those hands. I was so glad they were there. Because I don't come to Jesus as so much as some holy, wonderful example. I come to the Jesus who received me as I was. And I see those nail marks. Broken for me. his blood that was shed for all of us if we simply receive him. And I invite you to receive his holy meal. And God, would you come as we celebrate?